It's good to see a few of you stayed here. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, just check in the pew. I think you'll find one. You're looking for the black book, not the blue one. And then if you're not sure how to find 2 Timothy, don't let whatever keep you from following along in God's Word. Just look in the front. You'll find an index. It's in the New Testament, sort of towards the back. And we want this morning 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're at the end of the chapter. I want to read verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that is mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we'll end our reading here, and would you join me? Let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads, let's take a moment to ask God's further blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pause to thank you again for the Lord's Day. How enriched our lives are that you have given us this and put it upon our hearts as Christian people to set this day aside to be in a place of worship where we can come to you, Lord, where we can express our praise and adoration for who you are, for all that you've done for us, to beg of you mercy and grace for our time of need, which really is continual, but sometimes it is highlighted by particular issues, concerns, and problems in our lives. And only you, Lord, really know and understand the condition of every heart here today. Someone may not be saved. Oh, Father, we pray for such an one, that you will open that person's heart and eyes and understanding to the truth that sin condemns, but Jesus saves. And I pray, Lord, that we may be able to offer clearly Jesus Christ to men and women and boys and girls today, whether here or in junior church. And, oh, Lord, the worries and cares and problems of life plague us as your people, and only you know what exactly that is. Perhaps you can take something from the message today and spin it in such a way through your knowledge of our heart's condition and your supernatural power to wing it home and to meet a particular need and to cause us to go from this place giving glory to you and praise to you. We ask, Lord, that you would give it a sustenance for this new week, direction, guidance, bless our fellowship together. We thank you for those things that have gone before in the service. We thank you, Lord, for sanctified talent. And we thank you, Lord, that we have freedom in America. And so, Lord, as we give the next little while to you, would you come and meet with us in a special way, and would you bless us? I pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I want to continue with Back to Basics, Back to the Basics, our little series we've been working on Sunday morning. Now, last time I introduced to you the subject of spiritual growth, I think it follows very naturally from the whole idea of what we've seen so far. I mean, if we have been born again, that is to say, we have new life in Christ and we have assurance of our salvation. We know that we belong to the Lord. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we have new life in Christ. Well, you take the analogy from the physical realm and go right over into the spiritual realm, just as you expect a babe to grow. And you realize something isn't right if the babe doesn't have a desire for food and those things that cause growth. So it is that the Lord comes to us and he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we're talking broadly about this subject of spiritual growth. Now, I kind of zeroed in on one aspect of it last week, a problem, if you will, and then some of the evidences of that problem. And the problem is that folks don't always take that seriously. Sometimes people are sort of the mindset that, well, you know, I'm saved, and that's really all that matters, so I know I'm going to go to heaven, and I have things to do while I'm here, and things I'd like to pursue, and well, so for whatever reason, they really aren't too concerned about what the Lord has for them or about church or the Word of God or those types of things that really help to build us up in our Christian experience. And so spiritual immaturity results. And we saw that last week when we look at some of those evidences of that dullness, a lack of discernment, and division in the church at Corinth. We saw all of that. People that don't recognize that it's all about God and not about people and they develop a party spirit. Those things aren't good, and they are evidences when we come to a crisis or we come to respond to a given situation. They, more than how long we have been a Christian, testify as to whether or not we have really grown and matured in our Christian faith. So there's kind of a thumbnail sketch of where we've been. I want to come over now, and we're not dealing so much with problem and evidence today as we're starting to talk about remedies. Remember last week, I, at the conclusion of the message, was reminding you about those Wendy's commercials and the little old lady asking the question, where's the beef? And I wanted to sort of start answering that for us here today, where's the beef? I want to have more than one thing to say, but I'm going to hit the one that especially is answered, that is the answer to that question, where's the beef? Well, you know what? You find it in God's Word. That's where it is. And that's not just something I made up to sound cute. You know, folks, one of those texts that we were looking at last week in the book of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. Actually, the other one in Paul does too. But listen to this. Here is Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 again. Where's the beef? Well, it says here, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So in that, now don't misread that. There's not reproach at this point, because if you are a babe, your mother's not going to bring you a beefsteak. That's going to be a problem. Spiritual immaturity, and the problem comes is when really by reason of length of time in the faith, we should have grown and been capable of more than just milk. We aren't. But in the next verse he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So where's the beef? It's here. I want to bring you a message today that I've entitled, Why the Bible is a Must Read. You know, I was about half irked this week. Someone that I know well and esteem, so I don't know exactly what wavelength he was on, but he was just trying to be friendly. We were in a phone conversation, and he said, what are you preaching on Sunday? I think he was conscious of the fact that he'd taken up some of my time and knows that I'm kind of protective of that, particularly when it comes to my study time. And I paused for a moment. Usually people don't ask me that question, and I didn't know whether to how much he really wanted to know. So I said, well, the title of my message this Sunday is Why the Bible is a Must Read. And his response back to that is, boy, you must not have had much time to prepare this week. About reached through that telephone and grabbed him by the neck. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. I don't know exactly what he was thinking or why he made that little quip. Maybe he was just trying to jerk my chain. It is three lengths longer this morning. I will say that. But I'll tell you, I don't know if that's an evidence of a problem that we have. If you have a Bible in your hand, you are probably holding the single most important element necessary for Christian growth. There are a number of them, but you are probably holding the single most important one. In fact, I'll make a statement for you. It's kind of a strong statement, but that's good. Maybe it'll get your attention. Maybe you'll even get mad and disagree. So go try and prove me wrong. That's fine. The Bible is absolutely indispensable to spiritual growth. Now just think about that for a moment. The Bible is absolutely indispensable. So don't tell me about, well, you know, I listen to Charles Stanley on TV. Well, you might get some good there, and I think sometimes, you know, he makes an honest effort to give you some of the Scripture, so that's probably a plus. But don't tell me about all these ancillary things that you do. You know, I help little old ladies across the street, those things are fine and they're good, but if you don't do something with this book personally, and in public worship, and in other contexts, you can listen to things going down the road, sermons, and so a lot of ways you can expose yourself to this book. But if you're not spending any time with this book, you just aren't going to grow. Now, I know some people like to jerk my chain some more. I said something here in a sermon a couple months ago about this person who emails me sometimes, and it's always, this is a must read. Or if it's a video, this is a must see. The minute I see that, I usually hit delete. But in any case, somebody was joking about that with me after the last time I mentioned that, and so I acquired some more books after that. I didn't. I acquired. They were given to me to read. Now, folks, I want you to know, if you give me something and you tell me this is a must read, I'll have to be the one to determine where that's ranked in my pile. My night table is by my bed. I have a pile of stuff that is a must read so high that it's as high as the lampshade now. Somebody out in the hall right before the sermon this morning said something about, well, I just gone to putting them in boxes by my bed. Well, I've done that too, but my wife cleans them out when they're so deep I can't get into the bed, and then I lose the books. I don't know where she's tidied them to. No, you just sort of have to determine, but I will tell you this. Whether I read anything else or not, I read the Bible. The Bible's a must read. And I want to give you two thoughts, really, in the message this morning about that. What's in the Bible that makes it a must read? If you make this statement that the Bible is absolutely indispensable to spiritual growth, what's in there that makes it so important? Is that a fair question? Yeah, I think so. I think that's a fair question. I'm going to give you two answers to it. Number one, without the Bible, you can't know the plan of salvation. Just stop and think about that. I'm going to expand on that a little bit this morning. I hope I'll catch your interest in the things that I remind you of, or maybe in some cases you will be hearing some of this for the first time. But, you know, when this subject comes up, what we're really talking about is revelation. In other words, what can be known about God and how we can know it. Now, just think about that for a moment. What can be known about God and how we can know it? That's revelation. So, when this subject comes up, if you're going to give formal discussion to it, and we really aren't going to do anything heavy this morning, but I want to use the terminology, it would be very normal to talk about, on the one hand, natural revelation, what you can know from the world around you. What has God revealed about Himself in the world around us? That's not the Bible. What can you know about God from the world around us? And then special revelation. Well, let's think about natural revelation for a moment. And I think I actually have the verses on this one. Come on, do, work. What's the matter? There we go. I'm not impatient. Let's look at a couple verses on this subject of natural revelation for a moment. Can you see that okay? Or are you fine to turn to it in your Bible? Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Look at that. These are tremendous verses, aren't they? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the sky, the expanse that we see above, showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It's natural revelation. You can go out at night, and if you can get to a place where there's not a lot of light pollution, and you can look up into the sky, what will it tell you about God? What is God telling you Himself about Himself in what He has made around us? Well, this verse says the heavens declare the glory of God. So I don't necessarily have to have a Bible to know something about God. I can tell from going out and looking at the sky, whether it's in the daytime or in the night, and I can say God is a God of tremendous glory. Now, what does that mean to you in practical terms? Well, the word glory, it might be worth or assets. We might just use that illustration this morning. What's God worth? What do you think He's worth? What do you think God's got in His bank? What kind of assets do you think God has? Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the world and all that in it is, the best that humankind can do to explain that is to come up with the theory of evolution. And I realize that the devil is so sly and he's so powerful and he's so strong that by and large the world is in the grips of that today, right? I haven't overstated the case. Other than Bible-believing Christians, mostly everybody you meet today knows about evolution and believes that that's how the world got here. Well, isn't it convenient? Did you ever think about this? I'm not here to give you a scientific expose of that this morning, but did you ever think about the fact that the evolutionists have a closet that they put all their dirty bones and laundry and skeleton in? You know what that is? Billions and billions of years. Hello? Did you ever stop to think that you really can't even comprehend that? Now really, you can't comprehend that. It's just like when somebody tells you that the national debt just got so large that they ran out of digits on that billboard or whatever it is in New York City. And now it's over $10 trillion. Now, you tell me this morning if you can really understand that. I just know it's a hunk of money. But I can't really figure out what $10 trillion is, but I do know this, that every time something goes wrong, or every time they can't quite explain something, or every time they have a theory that runs amok and now they need to change it, that's okay, because as long as you've got billions and billions of years, the average guy stops and thinks for a moment and he says, well, I guess anything could happen over that expanse of time, billions and billions of years. Well, God doesn't need billions and billions of years. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence in moments, seconds of time. So when you think about all that man can come up with is that theory, and he's got to have that little closet to put those skeletons in, billions and billions of years, and then you have a verse like this that says, the heavens declare the assets, the glory, the worth of God. God has such immense power. Now you think about this. God has such immense power that He can do in a moment with His Word what we, in all of our quote-unquote wisdom, thinks takes billions and billions and billions of years. And that's just one thing that you can learn. So that's an interesting thing. Let's look at another verse. Romans 1, 18 and 20. That's another great place to go to talk about this subject of natural revelation. Look at this, or turn to it in your Bible. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, a lot we could say about that verse, but it says on in the next, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What can be known of God which is manifested to us through natural revelation? The next verse tells us, for the invisible things of Him, that is, things you can't really see God anyway, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What's clearly seen from creation? Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, it says there are two things you can know about God from natural revelation by going out and looking at the world around you. You can know of His eternal power. And you can know of His Godhead, which simply means His deity. Only God could accomplish that. And God doesn't need billions and billions of years. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, you can know those things about God. But folks, do you realize, let me use the stars for an example again. If you go out at night and you look at the stars, let's use this illustration. You can connect the dots. By that, what I mean is, yeah, you can connect the dots and you can figure out that this is some kind of an awesome God. That He is God. Only God could accomplish that, and He has eternal power. You can connect those dots and figure those things out. But you know what? You're not any closer to being saved. You're going to have to hear the gospel somehow, and that's why the Bible goes on. For instance, in the book of Romans chapter 10, Paul asks this question, how shall they hear without a preacher? And what would the preacher talk to them about? Well, look at this. Now, I don't want us to look at that right now. We'll come back to that in a few moments. What would God want them to hear? God would want them to hear His Word. God would want them to hear His gospel. And Paul, in the book of Romans, if you happen to turn to that, he says this in chapter 1, verse 14. Maybe we should look at this for just a moment. I'm trying to cut down on the ones you have to turn to, but I would really, we're going to look at a number of verses this morning, so I hope you got limber fingers. And some of these you may want to jot down, but he says, verse 14 of chapter 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why is he a debtor? Why does he have an obligation to people? He says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why does he have an obligation to share the gospel with people? Because it says in the next verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or if we look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where we were in our text, it says, Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Do you get the thought? It's only in the Bible that God gives us that special revelation. Natural revelation is good, but it takes special revelation to know the plan of salvation. And where would you be today? Where would I be today if someone hadn't been the vessel through whom that special revelation was communicated to you? Because you can connect the dots and the stars and you still won't know that. You can connect those dots and you can say, there's a God up there. And that makes you responsible. But you're going to need more information to know how to be saved. So what's in here that makes it a must read? It's the only way you can really know the plan of salvation is through this book. Okay? Number two, I'll give you the second statement now. It is that primary source, as I mentioned earlier. It contains everything that we need, all the nourishment that we need for spiritual growth. Now, I'm going to apply you through some verses again, and a couple of these I'll give you up here on the screen again. First of all, that one that I showed you prematurely, let's look at that. Now we've messed up. Then we go back. Now, that verse that we were looking at in our text, this is number one. I'm going to give you four thoughts on this. Four statements I want you to consider. That the man of God... Now, ladies, don't be upset by that. It just sort of means to encompass us all. May be perfect, mature. And look at that next phrase. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means equipped. Thoroughly furnished means equipped. Aren't you amazed every time you look at a picture of a soldier? I mean, when you know you see a picture of a modern American soldier, Iraq, Afghanistan, whatever. Aren't you amazed? You look at those guys, the equipment that they've got. What it takes in this world, those guys are equipped. And the Bible is designed to equip you and me in the Christian life. Let's look at the next verse. Here's another statement. Its purpose in that first one is to equip us unto all good works. Look at this one. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, Acts 20:32, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. It will build you up. That's number two. It will build you up. I was thinking about this a little bit. How would I illustrate this to people? And I right away thought of something in my own life. I guess we all do that. I was thinking back almost 3 years now to when I was injured. You know, I had that impact fracture of my left femur right at my ball joint, and that had to be fixed. But the thing that I think, one of the things that just amazed me more than anything else was in the aftermath of the surgery to fix that, it's like you go from being completely healthy and possessing whatever level of physical strength you have at that point. Maybe that's not 100% of what you could produce, but in my case, it was certainly adequate. It's like you go from that. So whether on a scale of 1 to 10, that's 7, whatever it is, you know, you're maintaining, you go like to 0. So I don't recommend breaking a bone. I mean, it just shocked me. I mean, you go right from like 7 to 0. You have nothing. And I can remember some of those follow-up appointments even after I was in therapy and was, you know, had those exercises and all that stuff to regain that strength. And I can remember going to Dr. Basil for some of those follow-up appointments, and he would give me something to do, and I could do it a little bit. And he said, well, obviously you're still quite weak there. And I can't believe this. I just can't believe this. I can't believe going from 7 to 0. So I had to build myself up again. And I'm not featuring myself this morning, but I was bound and determined I was going to walk again. That simple. By God's grace, I bound and determined I was going to do it. And I had to do a lot of being built up. And you know what? You might have to kind of come to the same thing. You might have to come to the same conclusion. You know, I'm just bound and determined I'm not going to be an immature Christian. I want to be built up. I want to develop some spiritual muscle. I want to develop some spiritual strength. Well, you're only going to get that. Look at here. It says right there what'll give it to you. There's the beef. Third statement. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What a fantastic statement that is. In his word, because the next verse goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where do you find these all things? It says here he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Where do you get that? Here it is. That's where it is. And here's statement number four. Psalm 119:105 is one I have in the bulletin today. Think about that for a moment. Do you need any guidance? Do you need any guidance? I don't know people that are mature Christians that don't feel a great deal of need for guidance. Well, there's where it is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You ever tried to walk at night without a flashlight? Well, if you know where you're going and you know the path, you can sometimes do that. But if you don't necessarily know the path, that's a recipe for disaster. Or sometimes the path changes, you know, rain comes and leaves a bunch of debris. Sometimes you can even know the path and still trip. Why does that happen? Well, there's a branch blown down and it wasn't there the last time you were there, but it's there now and you hit that thing. That's why when I walk into the woods during the daylight, I always try to look at the path some and figure out, okay, coming out, what kind of a deal is this going to be? That's not foolproof, but it helps. And I find that, you know what, even as someone who you may think of it, you've been around a while as a Christian, doesn't matter. You may know the path, but you still need God's guidance. Where are you going to get that from? Well, it's here. It's here. See why I make the statement? It's absolutely indispensable for spiritual growth because it's the only way you're going to know the plan of salvation to be saved to start with. And secondly, it's the only way you're going to really get a hold of those things you need to be equipped to build you up. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he goes on to say here, the guidance and counsel that we need. In fact, I want you to think about something else with me for a moment. We'll take a break from those verses there. I'll try to give you some others just to think about. I want to make a couple quick statements. Well, I'll make one statement and develop it. But you know, have you ever paused for a moment to consider the incredible ability of the Bible to meet you wherever you are? Now, maybe you don't know what I mean by that, so I'm going to develop it. Well, number one, it's milk for the young. So if you're a baby Christian, there's nothing wrong with that at all. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what? If you're a young Christian and you haven't been around spiritual things very much, you're just now needing to get a hold of the things that will help you understand where you are and where you need to go. It's here. It's milk for the young. Did you know it's bread for the hungry? Do you have any spiritual hunger? And I tell you what, somebody lays some homemade bread on you. It's hard to beat that. Now you get out of the store and you get that old lat bread, as my brother's friend used to call it. He said, that old lat bread. I'm not sure what's in that. It's not much. But you get some good homemade bread, it's pretty easy to understand why that's known as the staff of life. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if you're hungry, here it is. It's bread for the hungry. It's meat for the sturdy. We already looked at that in Hebrews 5:3-4. It's honey for the faint. You know, Psalm 19:10, it's talking about God's judgments. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Honey's sweet. Man, honey's really sweet. Did you ever notice how quickly something like that will just give you a shot? I mean, that's like a spiritual Snickers. I mean, it'll do it, you know. I mean, when you're just... You think about that story in the Bible, 1 Samuel 14 it is, where Saul does that dumb thing and he gives the people and puts them under an oath and says, don't eat anything all day long, and they're trying to fight. How are you going to fight when you can't eat? You get tired. You need energy. And Jonathan was gone, Saul's son, and didn't know about that. So he comes in there and they're ready to, you know, they're ready to tie the knot. They're ready to do the deed on these Philistines and lay it on them and have a victory at the end of the day. And the people are famished. They're falling out by the way. And there's some honey in the wood, and he dips his spear down there, puts some in his mouth. The Bible makes the comment, his eyes were lightened. In other words, it's just like that thing, it's a rush. That gets into the bloodstream right away and puts that spiritual energy there. Well, have you ever been in that kind of shape where you're just faint, maybe discouraged? And you come to God and you say, God, I just need something from your word today. And I tell you, I've done that a pile of times, and I've encountered those things, and then I get kind of excited because God answered my prayer. You ever think about the Bible's ability to meet you wherever you are? And here's another problem we sometimes have. This is the fifth thing, and the last of these that I'm going to give you is, it's soap for the dirty. Now, did you ever notice how you can be dog-tired? How many people have been dog-tired before? I thought. You know, Jack doesn't have much success getting them to put their hands up because he's one of them to confess their sins. I ask you easy stuff, you know. How many people have been dog-tired? I get a good response on that one. Have you ever noticed how really you can be dog-tired and you're at the end of the day and really it is time to hang it up? You're not going to really have much more output for that particular day, but you go there and you take that shower. Well, man, you know, it's like now you can make it at least to the dinner table and you can make it even to the bed. You feel different after you get that nice shower. You know, everybody in here knows except those that don't take showers. And well, okay. So the Bible says in John 15 and verse 3, now ye are clean, Jesus told the disciples, through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing. But he says, that he might sanctify and wash it with the cleansing of the water by the word. It's like it'll just clean you up when you've been through a hard day, a hard week, and you've encountered things and you just feel bad because, you know, some of your thought processes haven't been good. And some of your attitudes haven't been good, and some of your speech hasn't been good, and you get with God, and you get in here, and it's just like, wow. Man, I tell you what, I want to put in a plug for Wednesday night prayer meeting. I can't tell you how many times I've drug in here myself on Wednesday night. On E. And if, like, I mean, it's like the van. You better get to the gas station before E. Because everybody, yeah, right. Because everybody is used to this deal, you know, oh man, you know, when it's on E, it's got 3 gallons left. Not that thing. I mean, if it's even looking like E, you better head for the gas station quick. You pull in here like that on Wednesday night, and I'll tell you, all of a sudden, I mean, we don't do anything special, you know, I mean, well, I don't mean that. I mean, I don't mean it's just lackluster, but I mean, it's not like we are setting off a bunch of pyrotechnics in here on Wednesday night. We have some singing and some Word of God and some fellowship together and some prayer. And I go out feeling good. I forgot I ever had those problems. What's that all about? That's just like a spiritual shower. Think about that. You know, a guy told Gypsy Smith on one occasion, kind of interesting. A guy told Gypsy Smith on one occasion, he said, you know, I don't get much out of the Bible. He said, and I've been through it 2 or 3 times. And Gypsy Smith looked at him and he said, well, let it go through you once and you'll tell a different story. It's the truth. I mean, you know, if you just get serious with this thing and let it work on you for a while, it does incredible things. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And folks, look, here's the point. We are from all walks of life, different levels of education, different levels of spiritual maturity, different needs. You can't even predict all those things. And the Bible will meet you right where you are. So I'll have a formal education, never really studied the Bible formally. The Bible will meet you where you are. Didn't you hear what I was saying? In fact, let me tell you a little story real quick. These guys from a seminary, their school didn't have, I don't know if I told you this before or not, but these guys, their seminary, they did not have, the seminary did not have a gym. So they would go to one of the public schools to play ball, basketball. And they'd get there, and there was an elderly man, he was the custodian or whatever, and you know he had to be there because the building was open and these guys were there. So lots of times, and these guys noticed this after a while, he would just sort of sit off to the side quietly and he'd be reading his Bible. Well, as seminarians, that got their attention in particular. So One of the guys went over to him on one occasion. He said, "Hey, what are you reading in the Bible?" He said, "Oh, I'm reading Revelation." Well, that sort of took the guy back, because this was an older gentleman, and you know, as I told you, he was the custodian. And I guess maybe he kind of formed the conclusion, well, you know, wow, he's reading Revelation. So he asked him, he said, "What does it mean? Do you have any thought for what Revelation, he said, "Well, do you understand it?" Yeah, I understand it. So he said, well, what does it mean then? He said, "It means Jesus is going to win." And the guy who told that story is a minister, an evangelical minister. He makes this statement. He says, "Yeah, I'm not sure, but what that's not one of the most profound commentaries I've ever heard on the book of Revelation." You see, and everybody knows Revelation is a challenging book. It has symbols and those types of things in it, and it takes some background in the Bible to really understand it. But here's a man who's reading it, and God is speaking to him. So just stop and think about that. It's milk for the young. It's bread for the hungry. It's meat for the sturdy. It's honey for the faint. And it's soap for the dirty. Now, one thought more I need to give you in this, because that was only the first main point. But don't worry. You've kind of gotten used to that. I always have more to say. And then at the end, I just don't have the time to say. I still have more to say. But I want to give you this. I was talking about what's in the Bible that makes it a must read. And I want to just give you a quick thought on why the Bible is a must read. How does the Bible accomplish all these things that I've just talked about? If you even caught half of what I said, you're thinking to yourself, this Bible is some kind of book, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So here's the question. How does the Bible accomplish all those things that we've just now talked about? Here's the answer. It's because the Bible is not just inspiring. The Bible is inspired. What's that mean? I hope I'm at the right place with these verses. No, I'm not. That's all right. We'll get that one in a minute. That text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that mean? Is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? What's it mean that all Scripture is inspired? Well, I'm going to have you look at this one. We're not going to take a lot of time with this, so don't get too worried. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Towards the back of the New Testament, if you're still in 2 Timothy, just keep going a few books. You'll come to 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Just look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I don't care what somebody else told you about the Bible. I'm going to give you now what God tells you about the Bible. Or how about this? Let's make it and put it on a human level. I don't care what your professor at college told you about the Bible. I'm going to tell you what Peter, who was with Jesus Christ 3 to 3.5 years, and who was the leader of the apostolic group, I'm going to tell you what he said about the Bible. You decide whether the college professor knows more than Peter about the Bible. Fair? Fair? I'm not saying the college professor doesn't know his field. I'm simply saying, you just compare. If you had XYZ doctor over here, who's probably unconverted, and you had the apostle Peter over here, whose opinion about the Bible would be more valuable? All right, here's what Peter had to say about the Bible. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter is where I want. Sorry, just two more pages over. Peter said, you know, the people that come up with all kinds of opinions and attitudes about the Bible, but he says, I'll tell you this. In writing to these believers, Peter said this: we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you. By the way, that word translated fables is the word myth, and that's exactly what you hear from Dr. XYZ college professor all the time. Just a bunch of myths. Well, I'm going to listen to Peter. He said, I'll tell you, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we weren't following cunningly devised fables. Why is that true? He says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What's that mean? Well, idios in Greek, and yeah, you can smile because it is where we get the word idiot from. But Idios in Greek, private. It means belonging to oneself or one's own. So in other words, what he's saying is when the prophets wrote down the revelation that God gave them, it was not belonging to themselves or their own. And he spells out in detail in the next verse, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to say that the Bible is inspired. It means that it came to us not from a human source. Human writers were the instruments who wrote down what God gave them to, that He wanted to reveal to us by way of special revelations. The Bible can do any and all of the things that I've preached to you about this morning because it's not a book of myths. It's not the best book that human wisdom and intelligence can produce. It's better than that. It's the eternal counsel of the living God. Well, you say, well, but those holy men were of old. The Old Testament guys are older than the New Testament guys. That's profound, isn't it? That's a long time ago they wrote that stuff down. Okay. That's true too. Well, don't you think if God invested that much in the Bible as the primary source for us of spiritual growth, I make the statement again, it is absolutely indispensable for spiritual growth. Don't you think if God invested that much in the Bible, He's not going to give it and then let people ruin it? Or He's not going to let it pass away? Look at this. And we'll talk real quickly just to show you these verses as we close about preservation. The psalmist wrote, Thou shalt keep them, that is, Thy statutes, God's word. O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In other words, David knew people that were negative, hostile towards God's word. And he said, I know that You'll keep Your word. You'll preserve it from this generation. How long? Forever. Let's look at the next one. Matthew 5:17-18. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Don't think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you get the impression God is serious about His word and serious about preserving it in order that you might have it today? Here's the last verse. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And what does it say about the word of God? It liveth and abideth forever. A little story real quick is about a man who was a colporteur. If that word is dated for you, it's basically something kind of from a bygone era where you had people who were Bible and book salesmen would travel around. And it was actually F.B. Meyer who told this story. It's kind of an interesting one about a colporteur who was in a certain district in Bohemia. And of course, he was going around with his Bibles and books. And it turned out that he was going through a particular Roman Catholic district where some 17 years before, the priest had ordered all the Bibles rounded up and burnt. Well, in this place, he encountered a blacksmith. And I don't know, maybe this story is similar to the other, like the custodian, but he encountered a blacksmith, and the blacksmith knew so much about the Bible, he was just amazed that this man knew so much about the Bible. He asked what the story was. He said, well, this 17 years before, when the order was given, all these Bibles were rounded up and burnt. He said, in those flames, two partial pages from the Bible wafted up on the heat and smoke and went to the side. He went and picked them up. The first one of those two he picked up had this verse on it, Matthew 24:35. Jesus said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. This guy looked at that and he was so impressed that he managed to rescue an entire Bible and started to read and study the Bible. Folks, I'm telling you, doesn't mean that efforts have not been made by people. Doesn't mean you can't come across translations that aren't good, those types of things. But I'm telling you, God has preserved His Word, and you have it in your lap today. And I want to close with this. If I asked you to put down on a piece of paper, so just bear with me about two more minutes. I want you to go through a little mental exercise. If you had, hypothetically, a piece of paper in front of you, some of you do anyway, but you don't have to do this, and I were to say, put down on that piece of paper the most dastardly crimes that you can think of that have been committed against the Bible, what would you put? You might not know a lot of specifics like dates and times, but what would you put generally? Well, I think one of the most common things that would come to mind would be the foes of the Bible and the things that they have done to the Bible to try to obliterate the Bible. I was thinking of one actually in the Bible. I was thinking about during the life of Jeremiah. You remember Jehoiakim, the king? And he was sitting in the winter palace, and the Bible tells us there was a fire burning. And the servant, because Jeremiah was in jail, his servant, they found out that he had this scroll that Isaiah had written from the word of the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord. Isaiah had written that down, and they sent for it, and they brought it in, and they read it before the king. And do you remember what it says he did? He got angry, and what did he do? He picked it up, and he threw it on that open hearth, and it burned. Not a problem. Baruch just went and got Jeremiah another scroll, and he wrote out again what God had to say. But we'd think of things like that. I want to give you a thought to leave this place with today. I'm not saying those are good things. I'm saying I wonder if more serious than any of those things that maybe you were first to think of is instead one that you and I are guilty of. Not all the malicious things that the opponents of God's Word have done to it over the years, but its neglect by God's people who ought to know better. A rolling stone gathers no moss, but a neglected Bible affords no growth. There was a woman back in 1984. She was an unemployed cleaning lady. She lived in St. Louis. An interesting story about her and what happened. One day in the spring, she noticed a few bees. These bees were buzzing around, as bees will do. And they were in and out, just a few of them, they were in and out of the louver of her attic. She thought, it's just a couple bees. So she didn't pay much attention. And through the summer, she noticed a couple bees. She didn't pay much attention to it through the summer. Until one day, the ceiling of her second floor room collapsed. How'd that happen? Under the weight of hundreds of pounds of honey. And there were also thousands of angry bees. Did a lot of damage to her home. And I was thinking, you know, last week I talked to you about giving flu shots, and I thought of another figure of speech for this week. You know, so oftentimes we feel like we're running a spiritual hospital, and that's okay. When you think about the grief that you and I bring to ourselves, if the Bible is all those things that I just showed you up there, our neglect of it, the decisions we make without really thinking of what God thinks, the discernment that we lack because we don't know it, all of those types of things, the damage that we bring to ourselves. It's just a thought, but I wonder if maybe the neglect of the Bible is the chiefest among the crimes against it. And I just wonder, as we close this service today, could I ask you, I'm not asking you to bury your soul here today. Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you have any seriousness about your life as a Christian, then just get with God. Don't come up. You know, your reaction, your tendency is going to be, so I heard that sermon today, I'm going back, and I'll tell you every day this week I'm going to read the Bible an hour. Great. But you probably won't keep that up. You'd be better off to do this, and I promise you I'll close here. You'd be better off to do this. Just go home. If you know that you haven't really been attentive to the Bible, just go home and do this. Make your mind up. I'll read the Bible 10 minutes a day. I'll pray 5. If you absolutely could not do that under any circumstances, if that's absolutely impossible for you to do under any circumstances, you could not read the Bible 10 minutes a day, you could not pray 5 minutes a day, would you put your hand up? That's kind of what I thought. So just go home and do it. You don't have to come tell me, Pastor, I made that decision. That would encourage me, but you don't have to. You don't have to come bare your soul here this morning at the altar. Just go do it. Don't make excuses. Make good. Father, would you help us today? If this statement is true, that the Bible is absolutely indispensable for spiritual growth, then, Lord, help us to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in order that we might begin to involve ourselves more with the Bible. To be at a good church where we can hear the Bible, on our own to read the Bible, all sorts of ways we can begin to acquire more knowledge of the Bible, not for the facts' sake, but for what the knowledge will begin to do in our lives. As we heard, not so important to go through the Bible as it is for the Bible to go through us. So bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.